Good morning. It's so good to be back with all of you this week. You have no idea, actually. I am so glad to be back in Colorado. You never know if a vacation with family is a vacation or a trip. So here we are. I don't know about you, but I need hope. Like a Jesus parable describing a sower going out to plant seeds into the earth. I need a good dose of hope. The kind of hope where you don't get stuck in the anxiety of waiting for something to bloom, or the sadness of despair, the frustration of not again, the seed must have fallen into the wrong place at the wrong time. Why can't I sow the seed just right? So working on this sermon and engaging this text this week is as much for me as it is for all of you. Does anybody out there need a good dose of hope?
Yes.
Nora, my oldest, is living in Delaware, and she is 20, and finding community in your 20s is really hard. So I went looking for a church on her behalf. Why are you laughing at that? I thought it was a great idea. And so it took me some time, and I found an open and affirming congregation, not a United Church of Christ, but that's okay, no worries. And she said, so I told her all about it, and she said, I don't know, Mom, if this church thing is my thing. I don't know if I can sit there and listen to stories about Jesus. And I was like, so my first reaction was like, but why not? You're so good at it. You're so practiced, right? I mean, she went to church every single Sunday for like a million years. And then it got me thinking, is church about listening to stories about Jesus? Or is Jesus simply a code word for faith? A code word for trust, for love? And more than anything, is Jesus a code word for hope? And who doesn't need hope? I listened to the words and the lessons and the stories of Jesus in community with all of you because I need a good dose of hope. So at some point, I will tell Nora, going to a church is a practice of finding hope in the simple action of sowing a seed like that sower into the earth and trusting the earthworms and the birds and the rains and the soil and the multitude of insects and critters and the sun and the human hand that will water the seed, and the possibility of the seed gestating and germinating, or the possibility of the seed being food for the baby birds and the deer. You never know when the sower goes out to sow if the seed will take root. But you hope. You hope it will do something. You dream and you wonder and you trust in the large and vast ecosystem, AKA God's beloved community. What I know about these lessons is that I know Jesus is not telling this city girl in the 21st century that if I don't sow the seed into the exact right way, I'm not going to know hope. That I am not going to know him. I know that this parable of the sower, the land and the seeds and the product of the seed, is far more expansive and more complicated than simply making the right choice of how and when I sow that seed. I am not a farmer. And I did not grow up around farms, and my terrain has not been rows of corn or dogs that run free or chickens that lay eggs. I know that God is bigger than our choices and is more gracious than our mistakes and our misunderstandings, and is certainly bigger than whether I sow a seed in the right place. But we must take the risk to hope and go out and sow. This parable about the sower who went out to sow and had hope in our earth in all its multitude. This parable is about the sower who took a risk, who imagined a kingdom beyond their wildest dreams, a sower that went out, a sower that went out of their way and hoped because there is hope in the beloved creation of God. So before I went on vacation, or we'll just say my trip, I met with Plymouth's Climate Action Ministry team. Most of you know that the United Church of Christ has justice designations, and this church holds many, if not almost all of them, which is phenomenal. Is the Climate Action team here? Is there anybody here from the Climate Action team? Anybody? Nope, not right now. This team is interested in working on becoming a creation justice church. That's one of the designations. And so they proclaimed really passionately in our team meeting, one of them said, or maybe all of them said, the whole church has to get behind this idea of creation justice. And I said, as any diplomatic pastor would, well, you know, everyone has their passion. And then one of them said, in which I won't name names, but I love them so much, said, well, none of the passions matter unless we take care of the earth first. Touche. Touche, my friend. Touche. The Climate Action Team has gone out to sow and has taken a risk to hope. This comment reminded me of a podcast episode I hosted this year with a group called Nurturing Justice. And we talked with Black liberationist lawyer and minister Chris Watson. This group creates and provides classes to nurture racial justice through relational transformation. And the very first thing they do in teaching racial justice is talk about the participants' relationship to the earth and creation. That's the very first thing that they do, a racial justice class that begins with creation justice. We know that soil conditions that lead to crop failure are global climate change and have a devastating effect felt most keenly by people who live in poverty. And the vast majority of these people are people of color or immigrants. So relational transformation begins with our relationship with the earth. Chris Watson and Nurturing Justice has gone out to sow and have taken the risk to hope. Similarly, I had a podcast conversation with another group called Wildwood Wisdom in the last couple of weeks. And the queer nature therapy guide, Kimberly Knight, leads people to spirituality beginning with workshops and retreats that are connected to the earth. And in the conversation, I said, it's almost like our Christian formation classes for all ages must begin with earth-based spirituality, where we learn to love the dirt and the mud and forest bathing in places like wild woods. which is an outdoor that is spacious enough to accommodate the large, weighty mammals like an elephant, a mouse that scurries, a rhomid that hops along the sowed seed, an owl that perches on the post at the edge of the garden, and a bat that hangs upside down from a nearby tree, a rattlesnake that slithers amongst the crop, and a spider that has spun a web against the rubble, a bumblebee that sits upon a wildflower that has sprouted from no depth of soil, and a mosquito that buzzes through the air in the scorching sun, and then finally amidst the crowded garden plot, a human is curious and fond of the work of farming, mostly because it was necessary in Bible times, and imagines the possibility of hope for the vast ecosystem of working and thriving together, and scatters those seeds and trusts what may be because the human sower went out to sow. But the problem is most of us don't realize how important it is that we are working together. This parable is about awareness, or maybe it's about getting us to think differently. You know, Jesus did that. Each creature needs the other. Each one has senses and abilities that the other does not. In the book, An Immense World by Ed Young, it is described as an umwelt, which is a beautiful word for sensory bubbles. And it is the title of this sermon imprinted in your bulletin if you want to look at that word. Umwelt is the German word for the environment. Every animal has an umwelt. For example, multiple creatures could be habitating in the very same garden and have a very different umwelten. Each of our umweltens feels like there is nothing outside our umwelten. So we forget about the other umweltens. And I suspect this is why the Nurturing Racial Justice Group focuses on the relationship to Earth first in an effort to practice being aware of the interconnected web of all creation. If we cannot understand the umwelt of a tree, how can we begin to understand the umwelten of racial justice? I also think this is why environmental justice issues are so hard for us to understand. Our human senses can only comprehend so much. So let's go out to sow and take a risk to hope. I read the work of fiction this summer by Lydia Millett, and it's a prophetic and heartbreaking apocalyptic story about climate change. And one of the young children finds a children's Bible. The story is not actually about the Bible, but he finds this children's Bible and he begins to read it from beginning to end and creates his own theological formula. And so I have placed two of those novels, by the way, on the front pews over here. So when you're done, I've marked the page so you can see them. But the theological formula goes like this. We have nature at the top of the pyramid, right? And it equals God. And then on the right, he has making stuff, which equals Holy Ghost. Okay, remember, this is a child that's doing this. Isn't that cool? Making stuff equals Holy Ghost. And then we have it down here, and it's knowing stuff, which equals Jesus. Jesus is also code word for knowing stuff. The boy in this story says, there is so much that is the same with Jesus and science. Like science, in order to save us, we have to believe in it. And the same with Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, he can save you too. So, my friends, I don't know all of the things about creation justice. This is a new thing for me. And it is overwhelming. My umwelt is definitely limited. But today I find hope in the invitation of this parable to go out and sow and take a risk, to wonder and imagine beyond my wildest dreams, and for the sake of God's world to take care of each other, all of us, dogs that have the gift of scent that I don't have, the bird that soars above us, the sunflower with a bull's eye that can catch the attention of an insect. The hope is in the gift that God has given each and every one of us, and that we can do this together. May we go from here, practicing sowing a seed of hope, however that looks for you. Amen.
Thank you.